Greetings on tonight, and I want to welcome you out to the Word of Life Church Kentucky Bible Study. This is the Word of Life Church Kentucky Bible Study. This church is a church plant right here in Ratcliffe, Kentucky, which we will be going forth with in the beginning of next year. But this is a church plant here, right here in Kentucky, Ratcliffe, Kentucky. I am the pastor, Pastor Calvin Ward, and this ministry is a sub-ministry of Word of Life Churches International Ministries under the apostleship of Ernest Taylor and Prophetess Barbara Taylor. They are located out of Beach Park, Illinois. So we want you to tune in tonight and listen to the Bible study. When you hear us, you hear a chapter or a book of the Bible, we want you to take your Bible out. I want you to, flip through the Bible with me, and we want to get into the Bible, and we want to just expound on some things here. One of the reasons that this church is being planted right here in Kentucky, I feel, is that the apostolic and the prophetic is needed right here in Kentucky. There are a lot of churches here. There's a lot of religion here. There are a lot of bondages here, especially on the women in ministry. There are a lot of bondages here on the youth. There's a lot of witchcraft in the atmosphere. And there are a lot of hindering spirits. And there needs to be more unity here as well. So I believe with that apostolic and prophetic, God will be trailblazing some things here in this area and praying for unity and praying for release and mentorship and training people and sending them out. There's a lot of church hopping here in this area also. People go church to church because they don't know where they need to be. They don't know what they're looking for. So hopefully, it is my prayer that people will be able to find stability here in Ratcliffe, Kentucky, and plant themselves in a ministry that will actually feed them, train them, mentor them, and then impart to them and credential them to be able to go forward the ministry to do what they need to do. So many people in ministry are there just hopping around. They're just going from here to there. They have three or four churches, so they don't know what you cannot have destiny on your life. If you're going to three or four different churches and you got five or six different people speaking into your life, you need to be planted somewhere where you can receive an apostolic or prophetic word. There are a lot of people here as well who have apostolic prophetic callings on their lives, and they are not around apostolic and prophetic examples of what it is to walk that out. So this is something that I believe God is bringing to the area. We're going to try to have some workshops, some conferences, and some things here. But I do want you to tune into this broadcast, which will be coming to you every Tuesday. Every Tuesday at 7 o'clock, it will be broadcast here. Sometimes it will be live, and sometimes it will just be a pre-recording. But I still want you to listen in, tune in, and glean from the study. Now, on tonight, we are going into the book of Judges, and the book of Numbers. We're going to go into the book of Numbers. We're going to get into the book of Numbers, and we're going to talk a little bit about Balaam. And we're going to talk a little bit about the apostolic and prophetic. We're going to zoom in on the prophetic, because one of the things that we see in the body, I don't know about you, but one of the things I see in the body as a trained prophet, ordained, and over 100 years of prophetic ministry on my life, I find that people do not understand and know the difference between a prophet and somebody that has the gift of the word of knowledge and word of wisdom. So when somebody comes into an atmosphere and they say that they have a word, from the Lord for you, or they begin to tell you your phone number and tell you, you're sick and tell you, things about your life, that's the word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And people who have this gifting can slide into the church and wear the title as a prophet. But there is a distinction, of course, as we've heard this before, between the prophetic office, between the prophetic gifting, and between the spirit of prophecy. We know that there is a difference between the two. I want to excuse that. That is Skype there. If you heard that in the background, that's Skype. We're going to continue on. There's a difference between prophecy, the office of a prophet, and the gift of prophecy. Prophet, office of a prophet, the gift of prophecy. There is a difference between the three. If we would go to Ephesians in our Bible, chapter 4, it would tell us, the gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist there, and the prophet is mentioned there. And then we see the operations and diversities of gifts as, we have in Corinthians and have in Romans. So you see that there are different gifts, different manifestations of the Spirit. And just because you can operate in a gifting does not mean that you are a prophet. those fivefold ministry gifts have different operations. And being such, you need to be around apostolic and prophetic counsel and people who are hearing from the Lord. So you will be able to delineate what you are called to do, what God has called you to, and how to operate in it. And what we have is a lot of people, you know, they're evangelists, they operate in a prophetic anointing, but people call them a prophet. You are a preacher who operates in a prophetic anointing, but people call you a prophet, not so. You are somebody who has the gift of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and people call you a prophet, not so. So we don't understand the difference between the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and a prophet. The purpose of a prophet is not to come here and prophesy you into your next place. The purpose of a prophet is to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to turn the heart of people back towards God. And they do that through prophetic utterances. They do that through prophetic exhortations. Yes, it comes to comfort and warning. Yes, sometimes it comes to judge, and it comes to change. It comes to tear down, to uproot, to build up, to mentor. It comes to help you, to educate you. So it comes to do all of those things, not always to come and just to tell you who you are and your phone number and what your purpose is and who your wife is going to be and all of this and all of that. That is not what prophecy is for. When you look through the scriptures, you will see in the scriptures that when the prophets in the Old Testament, when they prophesied to countries and nations. They prophesied to kings. And they did that because prophets have an anointing to implement the kingdom of God in the earth realm. And by way of their authority and the prophetic utterances, it changes what goes on in the systems of the world. So prophets come to change the systems of the world and to shake them up, so that the kingdom of God can be implemented in a certain domain, whether it is in a social realm or a social domain, an economic domain. You understand what I'm saying? Whether it's in the kingdom of God, whether it's in the different systems of the world, an educational domain, you know, and different areas. There are different domains of the systems of this world, whether it's economic, whether it's social, whether it's political, whether it's educational, whether it's the financial, whether it's the government. You understand what I'm saying? There are different areas. Whether it's in the marketplace, God has anointed people to do different things. There's spiritual government, which is the government of the church. There's natural government, the government of man, politics. So there are different areas. And it's up to people to know what God has called them to do. So when you hear the prophetic word of the prophet, you can understand how to apply that word to your life. And so the prophet comes to uproot, it comes to convict, and it does not come to tell you that we need 10 people to sow $1,000. Things that prophets do not do. Prophets walk in supernatural anointing, so they walk in supernatural substance. If you look at the Old Testament, you will see how people gave unto the prophet. Those prophets traveled and they did what the Lord told them to do, and God supernaturally provided for them. They were not always trying to be in excess. They were not always trying to be in abundance or overflow, but they had everything that they needed, and God supplied everything that they needed. And anything above that, whether it was a dollar more, is considered overflow, but God supplied everything that they needed. They stayed in a supernatural anointing. You understand what I'm saying? They had a supernatural anointing where God provided for them. They did not need to pimp the people by saying God is telling them to sow this and sow that. They did not need to release infomercials on the people by giving a testimony of an anointing on their life and then calling two or three other people up to testify to it and then get the people in an emotional frenzy and then have the people to sow all this money. They don't have to do that. They teach and preach the word of God. In true prophetic teaching and preaching, it is not emotional. It is not geared to get your emotions high. It is geared to speak to your spirit and to speak to areas of your spirit that you would have locked up, that you really don't want anyone to speak to. And it will make you uncomfortable. It comes to shake up some things so that you can see things from a prophetic point of view, and you begin to have some change in your life, and you can begin to see progression in your life. And having said that, that's why I want to go to the book of Numbers, and we're going to talk about Balaam. Balaam was considered, some people call him a wicked man, a false prophet, this, that, and the third. But we want to get into the scripture to see what the Bible says. If you read the Bible, and let's see the story of what the Bible says about Balaam. They call him a false prophet. They say he's the one who tried to curse the Israelites every time he tried to curse them. The story goes, oh, how people preach it per se, is that, you know, every time he tried to curse them, that blessings came out of his mouth. But we want to get some nuggets from this story here, and I want you to walk with me through this, and we want to get some nuggets from this lesson. We're going to come out of the book of Numbers chapter 23. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 23. And actually, I want to back up to Numbers chapter 22. The story starts in the book of Numbers chapter 2. So in the book of Numbers, we have here, and a backdrop for this story is, you know, the Israelites were traveling through the land. They were making war with different peoples. And throughout their making war with different peoples, they were conquering these peoples. And so word spread. So people were becoming, you know, a little bit afraid of the Israelites because they were spreading. They were making war. They were conquering these peoples and they were making war. Okay, so they were conquering these peoples and they were making war. And so when they came up to Balak, when they were running into the land that belonged to Balak, who was king of Bashan, king of Moab. Now let me back this up, because Balak was king of the Moabites. The two countries that we see that the Israelites did take over was Sihon, who was king of the Amorites, and Og, who was king of Bashan. So here we have Sihon and Og. We have the Amorites and the people of Bashan. Balak was in charge of the Moabites. Now, if you know the story of Moabites, we know the Moabites was an ancestral people from origin. And I'll let you do the history of the Moabites on that. But these were the people it was talking about. And you can go in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 2. And it says that Balak saw all the Israelites had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So this tells us something, that when you're doing what you need to do and you're conquering what God told you to conquer and you're getting your education and you're laying down your foundations and you're creating what God told you to create and you're doing whatever he told you need to do, we see here that when you do what God tells you to do, there will be people who will be haters. Regardless, there will be people who will be watching you the whole time. They won't necessarily say anything to you, but they will be distressed because of the works and because of the things that you are able to do that they are not able to do. And they will be distressed, which turns into intimidation, which turns into jealousy, which turns into indignation, which turns into hateration, if I can say that, which means at one point in time, these people are going to, at a certain point in time, it's going to just build up in people the indignation and jealousy, where they're going to, it's going to be manifested in rage towards you. And so what this king did, he brought his elders together, the elders of Midian, and he brought them together. And what Balak did was he sent messengers to Balaam. Now, the thing about Balaam is, he sent these messengers to Balaam to ask Balaam to, look, I need you to curse these people. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that Balaam was not necessarily directly of the people of Israel. He was from the east. He was from the east. There's a little controversy on, you know, where he was from, But the thing is this, Balaam was of the east, and he was represented, or he's supposed to be called one of the seven Gentile prophets. Now, this is interesting because this is a prophet that is not of Israeli stock or Israelite stock. So this is someone who is not of the Israelite stock who is hearing God and is giving the title of prophet. This is very interesting too, because especially in a time of the day where people who are saved and you're Christian and you believe that you have to have the Holy Ghost to hear God and you have to be saved to hear God and you're the only one that can hear God, when God can speak to whoever he wants to speak to, wherever he wants to speak to. So we see here that Romans 1 is really true, that God reveals himself. He's manifested himself through creation, but he can reveal and manifest himself to peoples all across the world to give them a chance to come in. And so Balaam was one of these Gentile prophets of the east who was listening. He could communicate with the one and only true God, just like the Israelites could. And obviously something that he was doing, obviously it was recognized in the area because people saw him as a spiritual man. They saw him as somebody who was powerful. They saw him as somebody who represented God, and they respected the gift that was on him. He must have been a powerful and a spiritual person, and he was known for being that. So people came to him and said, look, we need you to open up your mouth and curse these people, because we know you serve a God, that the God that you serve, and we know by your life and by what we've seen on you that, and your works, that if, look, all you have to do is say this, and we know that it will happen. Well, if we follow the story and we go down, it says in verse 7 that the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. the rewards of divination in their hand. This is a phraseology that needs to be coined in the prophetic circle because we need to talk about the rewards of divination. These men left their hometown to come see the prophet of God with the intent to get the prophet of God to slide into divination so that the prophet would use their gift for personal gain or for other reasons other than what God has dictated. And so they left with the intention to get the prophet into divination, which lets us know they knew what they were doing before they left. And the Bible says here, they left with the rewards of divination because they wanted to go see the prophet. And this is a warning because prophets and people who have a prophetic nature, you must not allow people to get you into a mode where you cannot allow people to get you into a mode where you are not saying what thus saith the Lord. You're not operating out of flesh. People will get around you and try to know you. They'll become your friend. People get around pastors. They try to become the pastor's friend, and they get around them, and then they start to ask them, you know, do you have a word for me? You know, what's the word of the Lord concerning me, this, that, and the other? Prophets only speak when spoken to. That means they can only speak to you after God has said something to them. And contrary to popular belief in this teaching that you have a gift that's yours that operates 24 hours a day, no, it operates as the Lord wants it to operate. You don't control the gift. God controls the gift. You are a steward of the gift. And we need to correct that in teaching. You are a steward of the gift that God has given to you. He's given you salvation. He's given you these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you are a steward of it. You don't control it at will. Now, after you've operated in that gift for so long, for so many years, you have learned the mechanics of the gift. You've learned the personality of the gift. And it may look like, and you may be on it sometimes, sliding into your flesh and saying this and saying that. But God, when he speaks, people know when he is speaking, and they know when you are speaking from your flesh. And so they came to visit Balaam with the rewards of divination. And today, there are many a preacher who are preaching, or who is preaching, and they're preaching for the rewards of divination. They get on the pulpit and they want to preach and teach just to say that you're going to be blessed, to say God's going to give you a car, God's going to do this. And they're not warning people of their sins. They're not trying to build people up and train them and lead them and guide them and give them the word of God so they can be self-sustainable, so that the Holy Spirit can work with them and so they can do what the Lord would have them to do. They want people to be so connected to them. They want people to come to them for everything. They want to be able to manipulate the minds of the people and control them by way of pastoral psychology, by way of mind manipulation, mind control, remote control. And they want to get people's brains into suggestive alpha states where they can then have them sow all this money and give everything away, and that is demonic. And they do that so they can get what the Bible calls the rewards of divination. So they brought these things, and they went to Balaam, and they said, look. They said, look, we need you, and I'm paraphrasing here, because they came to him, and they said, look, we need you to curse them. And I'm paraphrasing. Look, we need you to curse them. We need you to speak this over them. We need you to curse them. Now, he said this in verse 6. In verse 6, it says there, he said, come now, therefore, I pray, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them from the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou curses is cursed. This is what they were saying to Balaam. And see, they had an understanding of the prophet, that whom the prophet blesses is blessed, whom the prophet curses is cursed. This needs to be said because we are in a day, there is something called the curse of the Lord. And we are in a day where prophets don't like to curse people. You know, yes, those that are saved, yeah, we are in the Bible. Those that are saved among the brethren, the Lord is going to avenge and the Lord is going to judge them and give them according to their works. But sometimes there are people in the world that are not saved, and the curse of the Lord is released upon them. There's been a couple of times I wanted to release the curse of the Lord and smite people or individuals with the curse of the Lord so that it will humble them and with the hopes that they will come to their right mind and submit to the Lord. But they knew the power that the prophet had in his mouth, and they came to him. And so what Balaam said, look, I need you to, he said, stay here. If the Lord will speak to me, he said, look, stay here, stay tonight. If the Lord speaks to me, I'll tell you what he says. When they got up, basically, God told him, said he couldn't curse the people. God said, no, you can't curse the people. And so what Balak and them did, they ended up, they went back and said, look, he refused to, look. They went back and told Balak, look, he refused to come with us. So what Balak did is sent out higher princes. He sent out more princes, more elders, people of a higher authority to the prophet. And this is another warning to prophets. You are in the world. Your authority comes from God. It is a God-given authority. People will try to control you and manipulate the word of the Lord coming out of your mouth, or manipulate you in what you say by using their authority over you. So what Balak was doing by sending these higher princes up, these princes may have had the power to curse him, the power to kill him, the power to bless him, to give him, you know, great honor. If we read verse 17, he says, "For I will promote thee into very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." So usually, you know, you got to understand men and powerful men. When they offer you something and they say, "Look, I will do whatever you ask me to, just do what I'm asking you to do, and I will give you anything in return," that is borderline vengefulness. Because what happens is, if you don't do what they're asking and they're requesting, they will take that as a slap in the face to try to then seek you out to kill you and to crush you. And they will do it silently while they still yet smile in your face. And another thing you will find is that great people, they will come in your face and ask you to do stuff because they know their authority and their influence. They know that, look, yeah, he's going to do what I say do because, you know, I have the power to do this, that, and the other. And this is where you need to stand flat-footed and stand ye therefore and believe the Lord and just say, "Look, I can't do it." And if we read verse 18, Balaam answered and said to his servant of Balak, he said, "If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." And this is where it gets interesting in the scripture, because how can theologians and Bible scholars say that this man was a false prophet, or say that he was a wicked prophet in that he tried to curse the people of Israel, when both times when they asked him and they brought rewards and money, they brought gifts, and they brought, first they sent men of high esteem with gifts, then they sent men of higher esteem with greater opportunities, and both times he said, "Look, I can only tell you what God is telling me to tell you." He said, "Now you can," on the second time, he said, "Now you can stay tonight, and I'll get up and I'll tell you what the Lord says if he speaks to me." And verse 20 says, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do.'" And verse 21, we see it says, he rose up in the morning, he saddled his ass, he went with the prince of Moab. And verse 22 says, God's anger was kindled because he went. This is another key point in this story. We just read that God said, "Look, go with them, but only tell them what I'm telling you to say if they call thee." And then he got up and went, and then God's anger was kindled. So since God's anger was kindled, we can only infer that Balaam, either he was not asked to go with them, he just got him and said, "Look, I'm going to go with y'all anyway," and that they did not ask him because God told him, "Look, if they call you, then get up and go." So we can say either he didn't go, or there was a word that was revealed to him between those two scriptures that the scriptures does not annotate or relate to us, and as to why God was kindled, God's anger was kindled. But here we can infer that, look, God said, "Look, if they ask you to go, if they call thee, then go with them." So we can infer here that maybe they didn't call him, maybe they didn't ask him to go. They was like, "Look, this guy is not gonna come with us, so let's leave." But he got up that morning and went with them anyway. And it says God's anger was kindled because he went. Then it says the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, and he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord, but Balaam did not see the angel of the Lord. And we know that the angel of the Lord stood in the path. We know that the ass saw him. We know at the end of this story, Balaam hit the ass three times. And then on verse 28, it says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said to the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there a sword in my hand, for I will kill thee.' And the ass said to Balaam, 'Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And if I ever walk to do something unto thee?' And he said, 'Nay.'" He said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord. Now, Balaam went, and this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord was more so a warning than a judgment to him. He was going, but the angel of the Lord stopped him and halted him as if to say, "You know what? Now, you're going down here with these people, but you better make sure that you only say what I am telling you to say. Don't go down there and get caught up in divination. Only say what I am telling you to say." And this is key, that God would stop the prophet from prophesying and make sure he would only prophesy that which he wanted to say, because God could have did whatever he wanted to do. He could have went down there and Balaam could have tried to curse the people of Israel and spoke the curse on them, and God could have still prevailed anyway. Or would he? So this is a good study in the relationship of God to his prophets and God honoring his word through his prophets. This is a nice study in that relationship between the prophet and the word of God and God's intention when he speaks through the prophet, how God carries his word out. And God tells us that he does nothing at first except he first reveals it through the prophets. So we understand that God works through the prophets. And so, you know, you can contrast that. What would have happened if he would have cursed them? Would he have just instantaneously died? Would God have allowed the Moabites to overtake them just because the prophet cursed the people of Israel? I mean, now you can take that and go with it, but it's kind of funny. It's kind of funny when you think about it, but, you know, it's just ironic to really break that down and get the pros and cons of that situation. But when you get into this story, we see that the angel of the Lord is just really warning him. Now, this is akin present day. Let's contemporize the hermeneutical aspect of this scripture. Let's contemporize that hermeneutic there. Now, the angel of the Lord came to warn him. How is that today? You have preachers who testify that they were driving to go to a preaching engagement and their tire went flat, or they were driving to go here or go there and got in a slight accident, which postponed their trip, or they were in an airplane, had a long layover, or something happened where the time where they were supposed to arrive at one time, but there was this huge gap, or they were prevented from going, or during that gap of time that they had to wait, like during a long layover, or while they had their car being fixed or a tire being replaced, God was able to speak to them and say, look, when you get to where you're going, you better say what I'm telling you to say. God was able to change their message. I don't know if that's happened to you, but God was able to speak to your heart, and in a situation that happened, he was able to change your message, because it was almost as if, you know, the Lord was to say, you need to be lucky that this tire got flat right here so I can speak to you, because if you would have taken your behind down there and did what I told you not to do, I would have had to kill you. You better be lucky that this airplane is in a 2-hour layover where I can speak to you, and I can speak to your spirit, and you can change this word you're about to release, because if this would have been 2 hours down the road, you'd have been in a airplane accident and your behind would have been out in the Atlantic. God warns us when he has a mission and calling on our life. And this is kind of what happened here with Balaam. The angel of the Lord stepped in. The angel of the Lord basically warned him and said, go with the men in verse 35, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went. And he heard Balaam was come. This is Balak. He went out to meet him, which is in the border of Arnon in the city of Moab, of course, which is in the utmost coast. Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call to thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And anytime somebody lets you know, look, I called for you, where were you at? Can't I promote you? What they're really saying, yeah, is I can promote you, but guess what? Subconsciously, they're placing emphasis on the fact that, yeah, I'm a man of high power, and I can promote you, but I can also shut you down, is what they're trying to convey. And Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am coming to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God put in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjathhazzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass that on the morrow that Balak took Balaam, brought him up into the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. So here we see he brought him up that he may see the people. Now, from this point on in chapter 23, I want you to go through and I want you to read the prophecies that Balaam released onto the people. I want you to see the prophecies that he released onto the people. Verse 25 of chapter 24 says, and Balaam rose up and he went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So what happened here is Balaam didn't do what Balak wanted to do. And contrary to popular belief, Balaam didn't try to curse the people of Israel. He consistently let Balak know that I'm a prophet of the Lord and I can only release what I hear. You know, I can only release what I hear. I can only say what he tells me to say. You understand what I'm saying? I can only release what he tells me to say. I don't care how much money you give me. I don't care what you try to do. And he basically emphasized that, and didn't I tell you this? So now, you know, the king is saying, I sent for you. He's saying, yeah, you sent for me. I'm here right now. But even though I'm here, I can only say what God told me to say. And so he tried to twist it. And every time he went to the people, he said, so basically what Balaam said, okay, I'm going to release a word, but I can only say what God's telling me to say. And I mean, what Balaam was saying. And he released blessings on the children of Israel. They like really didn't like that. But when they left, they went their different, they parted and went their ways. Because see, when you deal with people like that, people that are spiritual understand the power of God. Balak respected the prophet Balaam. And when they left, he didn't try to judge him. He didn't try to curse him. He didn't try to pull him in jail. He didn't try to do anything bad to him. But he left. But he left him. And he left it alone. And he said, you know, it is what it is. And he went about his business. This is a great story. A character story on Balaam is wonderful, but this is a good story to teach a couple of lessons to prophets and people operating in the prophetic concerning the rewards of divination, concerning standing flat-footed, concerning only speaking when the Lord speaks to you and not trying to always release a word. When people come to you and say, what is the word of the Lord for me? You need to tell them to have a seat and tell them, well, you know, it doesn't work like that with me. If the Lord speaks to me concerning you, then I'll release it. If not, oh well. And, you know, it's just what it is. People try to give money so they can release the word of the Lord. It's witchcraft. People try to sow a seed so they can get something from God. They're trying to coax God into doing something for them. Witchcraft. You're not going to just decree and declare it and it's going to happen. Witchcraft. If you try to decree and declare scripture and you're not living a life that backs up that scripture, hello, sons of Sceva, it will backfire on you. We know there are instances in the Old Testament where the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the wrong company, and because people did not understand how to deal with, handle, or touch the presence of God, it backfired on them and either killed them or either had pestilence break out on the people that had it, because they didn't know how to deal with it, and they didn't know how to treat the holy thing holy. They didn't know how to respect it, didn't know how to handle it. And it's the same thing in people's lives today. Everybody wants to use the word of God for manipulation, to get prosperity, to get churches, to get positions, to get positions in the community. A lot of pastors, they just want a church so they can get a position, get enough people so they can use that to get money, and then use their money and their influence to get a position in the local government. And then, you know, they just want to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. But that's not the purpose of the prophetic. Do not pimp your prophetic anointing, and do not let other people pimp your anointing. Balaam did not let his anointing get pimped. If Balaam was the man that most people say that he was, this wicked man, when they first came to him, he would have taken those rewards, and then he would have said, look, I can only speak what God telling me to speak, but I'll take these rewards and we'll see what he say. He didn't take the rewards because he knew inside that God was not going to curse this people. And he's a prophet. He knew God's not going to curse his people. And so he handled the situation as gracefully as he knew how. And we see the judgment of the Lord in a couple passages of scripture, and we just take that and we just run with it. So concluding this small Bible study session, I just want you guys to just get into Numbers. And if you have a prophetic calling on your life, an apostolic calling on life, it behooves you to get into the Bible and do some character studies and some character analysis of individuals in the Bible. We call them characters because they played a part in the greatest story ever told. But they're not characters in the sense, in the strictest sense of the word, in that they really lived this life and they lived these stories. So remember that when we refer to them, but do a character study on some of these individuals. Do it on Balaam. Do it on some of the prophets, and you will find out how they prophesied, who did they prophesy to, their purpose in life, how they lived, and it will help focus your anointing and help focus your purpose in life and in what you do. And before I leave, I just want to release this for the hearers. I was in here and I was talking to someone, and this is a prophetic revelation on this year. I know early in the middle of this year, the Lord had told me about creation, and he said this is a year that you will be creating a lot of things and placing up the framework for a lot of things that I will be blessing and building onto in the year to come. Well, I was talking to someone, and we were talking about Bible numerics. When you talk about the new year, you never get, people always have these prophetic titles that rhyme with the new year or these prophetic themes for the year. But look, you never go wrong if you understand that God is a God of math. God knows that math is a universal language. So God has used math to program his will into the manifested creation. So you never go wrong using Bible numerics. The Jewish individuals use gematria, but you never go wrong using Bible numerics. And so I was sitting down. When you write the number 2011, the year for 2011 down, and you add it, 2011, you get 4. 4 is the number of creation. So this has been a year which confirmed the word that the Lord gave me earlier, but this is a year of creation. This is a year of you creating and starting things, a new beginning for things, and doing some things. Now, when you get to the year 2012, which is where we're entering, it's 2012. When you add 2012 and 2 together, you get 5. 5 is the number of grace. Now, 4 plus 1 is 5. 4 is the number of creation. 1 is the number of a new beginning. 4 plus 1 gives you 5. 5 is the number of grace. 2012 is a year of God releasing the blessing and the grace upon his people and what they have created and they have started and what he, and those that have done what he told them to do in 2011. Also, when you look at the year 2012, not only is it a year of grace, but it's going to be a year of apostolic grace, apostolic blessing. When you think grace, you can think blessing because the number 12 is in that number. And when you look at the number 12, when you look at 2012, it's 2012, it's 2012. 12 is there. And no matter how you cut it, you can take 2012 and you can take 2-0 and you can take 12 and 2 and you'll still get 14. And 1 and 4 and 14 still adds up to 5. And 5 is still the number of grace. So no matter how you do it, you're still going to come out with grace in 2012. And with that 12 being there, 12 is a number of divine government. It is a number of divine government, of celestial government as well, with the 12 signs of the zodiac. You have the 12 months of the year. You have the divine, you have the circle. A circle is divided into 12 equal parts of 30 degrees apiece. You had the 12 disciples of Jesus, the apostles of the Lamb, those original, the 12 apostles. And then you have the 12 tribes of Israelites, of the Israelites. And then in the book of Revelation, you have the 24 elders. So you see here, this year coming up is a year of, it is truly a year of apostolic blessing. I remember Apostle Taylor had told me that he thought this was, that he said that this year coming up was a year of apostolic blessing. But I really hadn't thought about it until God just congealed that revelation to me a couple of days ago using Bible numerics and showing to me as evidence that this year is what it is. So I want you guys to be blessed. Know that that is what is coming in this year to come, that what you create and do this year, there is a blessing waiting for it, for those whom the Lord would have to be blessed, and an apostolic and prophetic blessing. To receive the apostolic and prophetic blessing, you must submit to the apostolic and the prophetic anointing. So if you're not submitted to that anointing, don't expect that blessing. That blessing is there for those who are submitted to the anointing, which means they're submitted to the headship of God and the authority of God, so they can receive the blessing on their life. This has been a Bible study session by Pastor Calvin Ward of Word of Life Church, Kentucky Plant. We will be streaming from, we will be streaming right here out of Radcliffe, Kentucky. We want you to listen to the broadcast. We want you to be blessed by this broadcast. We want you to tune in. We will be here every Tuesday at 7 o'clock, sometimes live, sometimes pre-recorded, but when we are live, you will know it. And when we are live, we want you to call in, and you can ask us questions, and you can send an email. We want you to check out the website, Word of Life, WOLCKentucky.com. WOLCKentucky.com. We'll be updating that website with location, but WOLCKentucky.com. We want you to be blessed, and we want you to enjoy the rest of your afternoon. I hope you've enjoyed this Bible study. Be blessed.